turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. Now, we won't have to sit through that tithing giving message again, okay? You won't hear that for a long time. I finally was able to convince Jenny to start writing checks to the church, you know, so the message was useful. Now, as we dedicated Brooke this morning, we know what we want for her, we know what we want for our children, we know what we want for ourselves. I mean, we want the very best. And the very best is God's plan, always. Even if God's plan, and as you have found out, God's plan is his path that he has for his children is strewn with difficulties and hardships and tragedies, but they're fashioned in by him. And our approach to this is sometimes we want to escape those things. We want to get them out of our lives. And if they've happened into our lives by just the fact that you're being a Christian, then you know that God has placed them there. Okay? If they have come into your life because of your sin or transgression or disobedience, don't give up hope. There's still possibility, great possibility, to learn even from that. Because the discipline that he may apply on our lives is always to make us better. Okay? It's never just to punish. It's always to improve. It's always to do better. Now, Abraham here is faced with a choice. Now, we have to look at it in a realistic way. We look at it many times. I know I fight the urge to look at these stories as stories, as a flannel board Sunday school lesson. But these are real things that at the moment this is happening, it's very difficult unless a person is ready to make the proper choice. It's very difficult for many times for us to make the proper choice that God is guiding us in. Example, Abraham has just returned from battle. Okay? He's just returned from battle. He's won. He's been victorious. He's gone and shown his worship and his gratitude toward God through the priesthood of Melchizedek. He's offered. But prior to this, we need to realize that he has two choices here. He's met the king from Sodom. He's met the king from Melchizedek. He's been offered something by Melchizedek, and he's been offered a deal from the king of Sodom. If you're there in your mind, he's weary from battle, very scared, frightened. It's been a tough thing. He has just moved from being a kind of a pilgrim band of people to now he's become a power. He's recognized as a power in that area of the world. Small, but he's recognized. And now he's faced with a choice. And we don't need to go back and read, but the king of Sodom has said, I tell you what, you give me the people and you can have all the property you got. Make a deal. You give me the people that you know are with you right now, and I'll give you all the property. That sounds like okay, let's see, how does that work? Let's see, if I don't have the people, I don't have to feed them, I don't have to care for them, I don't have to school them, I don't have to church them. That doesn't sound like a bad deal. If I get the materials, then I'm well off. That gives me more power. You know, I think the Lord could be in this. Okay. But one thing here has happened. Abraham has prepared himself for this very thing. Verse 21. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me, and you take the goods for yourself." Now see, Abraham has prepared. This is what we're doing with Brooke, and this is what we do every day. He's prepared for choices. And the very first thing that he's making his choice on is found in the next verse. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear that you would say, I've made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshel, Mamre. Let them take their share. Now within here we realize that he's already prepared for this possibility. He has already, in his wisdom and being ready, he's made himself set up for a possibility of being offered a deal. I mean, he's ready. How did he get ready? He went to God and he says, you know what? It's me and you. I'm not taking nothing. I don't want to have anybody look at me or you and say that you owe them anything. Okay? You don't owe us anything. That's what we say to the world. The world owes us nothing. And sometimes it takes its place in a very minute way, very almost appearing trivial. For instance, this principle is always working in my head on everything that happens in this church. We rent the school. We pay rent. It's not cheap when you think of the amount of time we're here every week. We're here for, well, they have us from 7:30 to 12:30. It's not cheap. It's between $1,600 and $1,800 a month, okay, depending on the Sundays. We pay it. God's provided, so we pay it. We needed to store equipment up here. That was a big thing. We needed to store equipment up here, especially now that I don't have a van, okay? And you know about that story. And so I went to the principal and offered to pay a rental fee for their space up here because I don't want to be owing them. I don't want us to owe them. So they get a little stipend every month that they can direct, I've requested, to any of the classrooms here for the teachers to use. Now, if you were a school teacher, you know that this is $50 a month. That $50 a month in a classroom, they pick. That is such a blessing to the teacher because that they're able to buy other things for their classrooms because teachers are stretched pretty far these days. And much of what they buy is they're out of their own pocket. So that's working out. We have this. It wasn't just an accident that I decided to do that. I wanted to keep to the principle that we are paying our own way as God provides. It's always been that way. Some of it may seem silly. I just like to play it safe. I don't really want to owe the world anything, especially for Jesus' church. This is why we don't have fund drives. You'll never see us having a fun drive. You'll never have your kids out selling candy bars for something we're going to do in the church. Or greeting cards. Or tickets to restaurants or Shakey's Pizza. Well, we've got to get this program going. Ray wants to start a culinary art, you know, school of food with Mexican food. So we got to get this together. So therefore, we're charging, you know, for the donuts. We don't do that. That's carnal. You want to know Pastor Dave's simple formula for ministries in this church? If there's money to pay for it, we do it. If there's no money, we don't do it. Period. It's that simple. Boy, that's simple. That's really simple. Abraham knows what he's doing. He's anticipating it. He's anticipating. How does that play itself out today? Well, we have young people and we have more young people. They're little ones. They're going to be older someday. We want to teach them to anticipate problems that may occur in the future. We want to teach them how? By making sure that they're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything else follows. It's a simple but very, very difficult thing for us to get into our heads. Example. I was told today that until after Christmas, because I knew this was going to happen, that all of this equipment has to be moved off the platform, out of the school, until after Christmas, which basically is New Year's. I don't have a van to put it in anymore. We don't have any means to get this thing out of here. And some of the stuff is big. So, you know, we kind of talked about it and laughed a little bit about here we are stuck. I go home, I tell Jenny, she goes, oh. So I'm sitting there, I said, well, you know, I was thinking about this and thing. I even told Jeff this morning, oh, maybe we'll use that little PA system, you know, with this and that. And she says, should we pray? I'm like, now there is a unique concept. Seek first his kingdom, and all this other stuff will follow. So as I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, and Jeff mentioned it, if any of you would like to use your vehicles today to transport some of this stuff to my house, feel free. You can, anything that's left, I will come back during the week sometime and load it up and take it. But if you want to put some microphone stands, even some of the speakers and monitors, and just take it over to my house and either put it under the little covered driveway, or if the room's open, you can put it in there. We're going to have an elders meeting today anyway. And you can do that. And we'll just get it all done, and then we'll figure out what we're going to do after that. Because that's how God works. He doesn't give us the whole answer at one time. But this time, because Jenny prayed, because she said, oh, let's pray. I said, why don't you pray? I didn't know what to pray. I pray that the van gets done. God can part the Red Sea, but some things, you know. Mr. Goodman, I may be taking you up on that offer, okay? Anyway, he's prepared. And I like verse 24. He says, all I'm going to take is what these guys ate. I can't do anything about that. He's practical. And these guys that are with me, you know, these are allies. These guys here are allies of his. He says, if they want to take portions of whatever, I don't care. I'm not involved in that. You deal with them. There's something else that Abraham isn't doing here. He is, number one, he's not requiring any of those guys, Lot included, to give tithes or offerings to Melchizedek. It's only Abraham. He's not requiring any of those guys, including Lot, not to take property. But as for Abraham, he's not. And there's one other thing. He's not making them build an altar to his God. He's leaving that to them. And that is something that we as Christians have to learn through wisdom, when to move in exhorting somebody to take a step toward God or shutting up. Now, what happens most of the time is that we're always running off at the mouth in witnessing, evangelizing at the wrong times. Now, I remember I had this approach when I was a young Christian. I was going to get as many people saved and praying with me as I could to put a notch on my Bible. I got that guy. I really didn't care too much if they were really saved. All I knew is that I was going to pray with them, give them a Bible, and say, I prayed with that guy. I prayed with that girl. Abraham was not like that. There needs to be wisdom on when you share the gospel with people. You need to be wise. And the reason is, it's not religion. Christianity is not religion. Christianity is Christ. And for you to make effective inroads into the life of an unbeliever, you have to have a growing relationship yourself with Jesus in order to be more effective. I've shared this example with you before. When you're looking to get married and you're engaged, all you talk about to friends around you is the attributes, the personality, the humor, and hopefully, most importantly, the spirituality of that person. And pretty soon you start boring people in how much this person means to you. But it doesn't bore you. But they hear from you something very natural. It's not programmed. You don't plan it. And that's how it works with you and Jesus Christ. As you grow, your sharing of him becomes very natural. And God will prepare the time for you. There's nothing I dislike more and makes me want to almost not be a Christian is pushy believers who are misrepresenting the approach in sharing the gospel. If you want to take a look at the greatest evangelist that ever lived, look at the life of Jesus and how he shared and spent time. The woman by the well. Remember that instance? The woman by the well. He says, I'm thirsty. Can you give me a drink of water? And she starts her cutesy little thing because she's been around. And there's this dialogue. And he finally moves into the areas that are on her heart. God does it by his Spirit. It's a wonderful thing. Remember, we're called fishermen. If you fish, you know that it's a process. Raise a fisherman. He goes out. He knows that there's different bait. There's different time to put the line out. There's different even times of the year to go out. And so Abraham has this down. You know, see, he failed two tests before in the school of faith. You failed tests. But it doesn't make you drop out. He's delayed. What was the first one? 25 years he waited to obey God's order. 25 years. That's a long time. Have you disobeyed God for 25 hours, 25 months, 25 years? He's still waiting. You're still in his school. And then he lied about his wife being his sister, failed the second test. Instead of blessing Pharaoh, Pharaoh was cursed. Pharaoh was afflicted with an illness. Abraham lost his testimony before Pharaoh and all those people. God kept moving along with him. Now he gets to this test. It's called the test of choices. You will have this test the rest of your life at different times. Choices. Where you hang out. Girls and boys. Who you marry. I won't spend any more time there. You know that. That's a one-shot deal. That's a one-shot deal. And I better be right on the money. Choices. And Abraham has made the right one. He says, I have sworn by the most high God, I'm not going to take anything. Because I want his reputation intact and I want my reputation in him intact. This brings us to chapter 15. As chapter 15 is full of useful information and examples, let's pray right now and ask that God would open this up further. Father, we ask that you would reveal the important personal things that you want us to see, Lord. We thank you for a man like Abraham who has these different examples that we ourselves have in our own lives. Failure, restoration, failure, learning, wisdom. And Lord, like Abraham, we want to be those that just keep going, even in the sight of our own failure and disobedience and sin. Lord, you are in the business of moving us along. And we thank you for this school of faith that you've enrolled us in. And we thank you that you love that we belong to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in chapter 15, the battle's over. One old Scottish evangelist once said, we need to be just as alert after the victory as before and when we're preparing. Now, you know this. It's called the mountaintop valley experience. You all have gone through this. When there is a mountaintop, you can bet that either your flesh, the world, or the devil will be waiting to try and take some of the shine off that victory. And there needs to be a greater awareness after the victory than even before in preparation. So if you have a good Sunday, I've had it. I've had great Sundays. Everybody was ministered to. The worship was right on the money and the spirit. The study was exactly what God wanted it to be. Everything's fine. Maybe even a church lunch after. Lots of laughing. Get home. A little bit of a pause. And have an argument with Jenny. I know that's never happened to any of you. Or you look forward to church, you're getting ready for it. Everybody's on time. They're in the car. Nobody's even crabby. And halfway there, it all falls apart. That's life. That's life. But the thing is you don't stop. But the thing is also is that we need to learn to be prepared for after the battles. Joshua had it down. He won the battle of Jericho. They got and they prayed. They thanked him. They thanked the Lord for the victory. I don't know how to teach you this. I'm having a hard time with that myself. But I would say that prayer is the one thing that is going to move us in that direction of having a stable, non-roller coaster ride. Now, one of the things I'm going to share at the elders' meeting today is what's going to happen in the next couple of Sundays is that I believe our church is moving into very deliberately where God wants to make our church a praying church. For 6 years, He's moved this church and grown this church and developed this church basically in a prayerless environment. None of us have really consistently ever prayed for the church or anything happening in it. Occasionally we will, but it's overall it's been prayerless. In the coming Sundays, Jenny and I are going to be up here after the final song, and we're going to be available to pray personally for anybody that has a prayer need. Because God showed me that when we finish, and we're a well-taught church, we have good teachers in this church, but after church every Sunday, it's like it's not done. It's not finished. The study's there. It may have moved somebody's heart. It may have made somebody see something they need prayer for. And they're sent off with a donut in their hand and a wave. Okay? I want to make sure, and you guys got to take you guys time to learn this because we are all self-conscious. But if any church could get through the self-conscious part, it's this church. So we're going to be up here. And those of you that don't need prayer, you go back and carry on by the donut table and coffee and so forth, but it's just going to be up here. And when we're done, Jenny will go back there and keep Mr. Goodman from taking 4 donuts, and she'll continue on her thing. But we're going to be up here. The reason that she'll be up here is that if there's ladies that want prayer from her instead of coming to me for whatever reason, she's up here. And I can tell you, if you want to be prayed for by a real prayer, she's the one. Okay, ladies have the option to come to me or Jenny. Men, you come to me. If you go to Jenny, she will direct you to me. Okay, so that's going to be happening possibly next Sunday. We'll see how it plans out, but that's what we're going to be doing. Okay, if you need to form a line to get prayed for, that's fine. But that's a part of my job that is 6 years late in me doing. Okay. Because I just know that God is not going to do anything in our church anymore until we ask Him to be part of it. We know what we're doing. It's all here. The blueprint's here. And He says, that's fine. The blueprint's there. But I'm not going to enable it unless you involve me in it. Unless you involve me. And so, the Wednesday night study, if you attend the Wednesday night study, that's a prayer night. It's a prayer time. After the study, we pray for about a half an hour, 45 minutes. And the prayer box goes home with me, and we'll pray over those needs on Wednesday night. So I want to encourage you that if you have prayer needs, you can know they're going to get prayed over with a group of your brothers and sisters at our Bible study. Okay? So put your prayer needs in there. They could be anonymous, or you can put your name on them. And so prayerful preparation is very important, and here's why. Abraham here is facing the immediate time after the war. He goes through a dark time. He goes through a frightening time. Because God says here, fear not. Why would he be afraid? Example, has anybody been in a very near accident on the freeway? And you wheel through it and you're okay. And then all of a sudden you're like, it just dawns on you. Or you go through a very harrowing experience. You respond to it, you react to it, everything goes fine, and everything settles down, and after it, you fall apart. We all know what it's like. You take your child to the hospital. The doctor's asking you, you're answering, is this the medication? Yeah, he's such and such pounds. And you're answering the questions. You even hold the child while they're giving it an inoculation or something. And you're right there. But then things settle down. The baby's on the way home. You're driving. And then it happens. It just dawns on you. We all have got, that's what he's going through. Emotions. Now, before I forget, I want to share with you, and I don't know how far I'll get in this chapter, but this is real important. We're not to be guided by our emotions. We're not to be dictated by our emotions. But God made us with emotions. And there's nothing wrong with emotions. Some Christians think that we're to be emotionless. And what that creates is a Christian robot. Jesus was emotional. You remember when Lazarus was in the tomb? He wept. God can get angry. God can get overjoyed. God can get blessed. He is an emotional God. We are made in his image. We have emotions. Sometimes emotions can dictate things that God wants you to do. It can. It can be part of it. Abraham is an emotional guy here. He's also going to be walking through a dark time. I don't want to scare you, but there are times when everything in your relationship, for the most part, is okay between you and God. And God can seem thousands of miles away from you. The trials you're in, they can have you questioning if he's even around you. And here's something even scarier. It can go for weeks, months, or years. Hudson Taylor, who was the first missionary in China, during the Boxer Rebellion, when the missionaries there were undergoing tremendous persecution and death. He said during that time, he said, I cannot think. I cannot pray. I can't read. I can't do anything except trust. And sometimes that's how your life is. You can't pray. You can't read the Bible. You can't think. You can't write anything. But all you can do is trust that God said he has a plan for your life, for my life. And trust that he says the plan is not to do you harm. And trust that his plan is to give you a future and a hope. And sometimes that's all we have. And this is what Abraham is dealing with now. Remember, he was promised that he was going to have offspring. He was promised that the land was going to be his. He was promised he was going to bless the world. And now God has to come in, doesn't rebuke him. If you're afraid, if you're nervous, if you're panicked, and you go to God, he will not rebuke you. He knows, as David says, he knows your frame. He knows what you're made of. And what are we? What does David say in his Psalms that we are? Dust. Dust. Now I like that. God doesn't have any expectations of me. I like that. I'm but dust. I failed. Well, you're dust. Now remember, Abraham, he says, you look down at the dust, and as much as there is dust there, that's how great, illustratively speaking, that's how many people are going to come from you, Abraham. Now he's going to be telling him to look up at the stars. Looking down, God's there. Looking up at the stars, God's there. Promise. It's a promise. He's going to be making him promises. God has made you promises. He has made you promises. Now, the promises is important if the promise giver is solid. And this is a great challenge of parents. I promise you this. I promise you that. And the challenge is to keep the promise. God has no problem. No problem. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not fear. Okay, it's all starting to get balled up there in emotions. Do not fear, Abram. Why? I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Now, he's addressing these facts. In the Middle East at that time, kings that got defeated did not take defeat well. They would often regroup and get more allies and attack again, running the risk of Abraham losing everything that he had, plus his family and everything else. And God says, look, I am your shield. I'm your shield. I'm your shield. To the church sitting here, to you, as Ryan looks forward to the next coming years with Brooke, raise up a child in the way you should go, or she should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. It's a promise. He's telling Ryan, I am your shield. Great is your reward. That's a promise. Even when the times get difficult, the promises remain. Now, Abram, and again, we find a lesson. Be honest with him when you have a problem with faith, trusting him. Tell him. Tell him. I do. I've always been that way with him. I don't know how you're going to do this. Or, you can't do this. This is one thing you can't do. Absolutely absurd, but I continue to do it. But I dialogue with him. Abram's the same way. Abram said, verse 2, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, verse 3, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. So he's saying here, Lord, it's been a long time since you made that promise, and I am not getting any younger. My wife is not getting any younger. Where's the child? Where? Or, like we do, we think, well, he's probably going to really not keep the promise that way. He'll do it a different way. My servant, my chief of staff, Eliezer here, I guess he'll be my heir, right, Lord? And God answers him. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And then he says to Abram, verse 5, he says, come outside, son, I want to show you something. He took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Please, if you write in your Bibles, underline verse 6. Then he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to Abram as righteousness. Do you know what this verse means? Because it's the commentary on this verse is found in the New Testament. The New Testament defines the Old. This is how verse 6 should read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life and never perish. That's what this Old Testament version is of that verse. Abraham believed in God, and he was saved. Well, how can that be? He wasn't even a bona fide Jew yet. He was still a Gentile. There was no law. There was no Ten Commandments. There was no temple. There was no rituals. There was no priesthood. How could he be saved? Listen carefully. It's by grace. It's by faith that you're saved. Period. Period. This was before he offered up his son, who hadn't even been born yet, to show that his faith was alive. He was not saved, listen up, he was not saved by obedience. No one's saved by obedience. We're saved by faith, period. And here it is in this early chapter of the New Testament. I mean the Old Testament. Here it is. Salvation by faith alone. That's an amazing thing. And God never lets that go, and he never changes. You know who changes this stuff? We do. Paul uses Abraham as a example in Romans. He says that Abraham was justified, but not before God when he gave up Isaac to sacrifice. Now, that's an odd statement. He was justified, but he wasn't justified before God when he offered up Isaac. Who was he justified before? Man. The men saw what his faith was doing, and he was a testimony. Would he have been unsaved if he hadn't been obedient to take Isaac up on the altar? No. No. And this is where we get the twisting in the book of James. It's because it's not followed scripture by scripture logically. It's fashioned to make it seem like you can lose your salvation, and salvation without works is dead. I agree. But that's always formed into our contemporary approach, into saying, then you're not saved. No, it means just that. Your faith is dead. If Abraham, saved here in this chapter, was given the order by God to go and offer up Isaac, and he didn't obey, his faith would be dead. Would he be unsaved? No. But how would his life be in disobedience? It would be awful. He would be no testimony. Incredible verse in the Old Testament. Verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and to possess it. He's reminding him. Please ask God to remind you for what he's done in your life. I have all these pictures in front of my desk, and sometimes I'll lean back and I'll look. I'll look at the pictures. I'll look at my wedding pictures. I'll look at the pictures in Africa. I'll look at I have a little picture on my computer screen of Brittany, Jasmine, Ashley, and Vanessa. I look at them. I look at a picture with Andrew and Elisa. I have all these different variety of pictures. And the Lord reminds me of what he's done. He reminds me. Next time you need reminding, you don't need to look further than your husband or your wife and your children. You don't even have to go beyond that. You can just look. Kathy can just look at Matthew and she can spend a good part of the day just appreciating what God did. And God is reminding Abram, I'm the one that brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees. You notice he doesn't mention, I'm the one that brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and then I'm the one that waited for you 25 years. Doesn't do that. He doesn't do that with us. He takes the best. What is he like? He's like a parent. So how did your son do at the football game? He did great. He ran for such and such yards. He intercepted the pass. I'll say, that sounds great, yeah. No mention of the fumble. No mention of running the wrong way with the ball. That's how God works with us. He says, I'm the one that brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Remember that? And in his dialogue, verse 8, Abraham says, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? How am I going to know this? Now, he's already saved, and he's showing doubt and questioning, but he's still saved. God does that. And don't ever buy this thing from anybody where you may be worried about something. You may be concerned. And they'll say, hey, you're a Christian. You should pray. You know what that indicates to me? With that kind of attitude, they really don't know what they're talking about. There is no empathy from a realistic way. God isn't that way. We are. When Jenny, I shared this story with you before. When Jenny and I were engaged, it was my first trip to the Sudan. It was probably the most dangerous trip I'd ever taken to the Sudan, if you gauge it on danger. That was a trip that we had less than a 50% chance of getting back out of Sudan, the State Department told Gary Kusinoki. The Janjaweed, who you talk about in Darfur, they were right in the area that we were landing in. And here she's engaged to me, I'm engaged to her, and she's sending me off to the Sudan. And she was still working at Calvary North Long Beach. And she would voice, like Abraham, her concern that I would come back. And almost without exception, do you know what the kind of answer she got? Oh, lighten up. God will protect him. You should pray. Don't you have any faith? We don't want to be Christians like that. Those are nauseating. They're not real. It's not real. We are weak. We're dust people. You know, in Star Wars, they got the sand people. We're the dust people. How will I know? Now we're going to see something very, very interesting. It's just a fantastic thing here. Again, before the law, before the temple, before all that stuff. When, say, for instance, I was going to make, and I've shared this with you before, it bears repeating. If I was going to make an agreement with Bill over here, with Yermo over here, we're two Jewish guys. Well, in this case, we weren't even Jews yet, okay? And he says, let's make this covenant. Let's make this agreement. And so I'd say, okay, let's do it. And we'd go about it and we'd get, say, a cow or a sheep or a goat or something, and we'd both cut it in half. And we'd set it apart big enough for both of us to walk through it. It'd have to be wide for me to go through it. And we would hold hands. And we would walk a number of times in a figure eight pattern through those halves of these cut animals. Both of us saying, by walking together, that we were going to keep this agreement. And if any one of us were to break that agreement, that what happened to this animal should happen to the one who breaks the agreement. Okay? And that was something that happened through the ages in Israel. And it happened through the ages in the Middle East like that. And this is what we're going to see happen here. But something a little different. So God tells Abraham in verse 9, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, verse 10, and cut them in two. See, he already knew what to do. Cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. So he lays them all out and he got all this slaughtered animal there. It's pretty messy. And as time goes on, it starts to smell. And see, it's not neat and tidy, but God's in it. God's in it. And that's a big lesson for us as Christians. God can be in things that are not neat and tidy. Our trips to Mexico aren't neat and tidy. They're not. I've given up thinking they're going to be neat and tidy. I had a neat and tidy plan on that last time we went out. We're going to have a conference. Okay, I'm thinking Murrieta conference type, right? And we start at 9, and then we have a break, and we do 10, and then 11 o'clock, we have lunch break at 2, and so forth. We didn't get started until like 3. Why? It's not neat and tidy. I thought it was supposed to be that way. I had no idea that Ray or some of the guys were going to go out and pick up workers from the field so they could come in and hear it. I had no idea. Wait a minute. We don't do that in L.A. What do you mean go get them out of the fields? And then I think, okay, we're going to have this medical exam thing. We've got a surgical technician here, and we've got Dr. Park, although he's not really a MD, but we call him Dr. Park. And so they're there, and CJ put it in perspective. Prior to us going, she said, well, what am I supposed to do? I said, well, just kind of check them out, you know, see how they are. And she says, okay, I'll just get them and I'll say, be well, you know, or you're fine. It's not neat and tidy, but God's in it. And we know those that went down that last trip, he was there, wasn't he? He was in that trip. Big lessons. He's there. And he's especially there through prayer. Well, just to capitalize on what I just said about not being neat and tidy, verse 11, the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. So now he's got vultures things trying to land upon the things that God wanted done. And he spends the duration of the day chasing these birds off. Here's this old man, I can imagine, with his long garment and his staff, chasing these birds away, you know? Wait a minute, isn't this supposed to be a religious thing going on here? Yeah. Isn't God supposed to be involved here? Yeah, but why are the birds trying to eat these things? That's life. Verse 12. When the sun was going down and a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Okay, well, we know in the next verse partially why this fear fell upon him. God gives them a little insight, gives them a little soundbite on the future. He says, God said to Abram, know for certain, verse 13, that your descendants will be, not might be, will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. Talking already about the Egyptian captivity. Verse 14, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. We saw that in Charlton Heston's movie, right? Verse 15, as for you, Abram, now Abram's listening to all this, he doesn't like it. As for you, you're going to go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, Abram, so don't worry. It's going to be okay with you. Then in the fourth generation, they shall return here. The Jews are going to be turned to this place in the fourth generation. A generation at this time is 100 years. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Well, here's what he's talking about here. He says, God is very long-suffering. So while the Jews are in captivity for 430 years, the Amorites or the Canaanites and those people are going to be just having a good old time as God's still trying to get them to straighten their act out. When they come back to this land, Joshua will be the leader. And Joshua is going to go about destroying the Canaanites and the Amalekites and all those other people. So that's what this is all talking about here. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite, and all these other ites. Now, I want you to notice something here. We have a smoking oven. Remember the pillar of smoke? The pillar of fire? We have a burning oven. That's God. When God is passing in this figure eight between these two pieces to establish this covenant and agreement, who is he walking with? Abram's asleep. The covenant of salvation and of becoming his people is not dependent upon another person. It's only dependent upon God. You notice God says, I have made my covenant with you. It's my show. All you have to do is accept what I've done on your behalf. So where normally me and Bill would walk through this cut animal, only God himself, by himself, has set this covenant. You see, it's all grace. It's all a gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it, and there's not a single thing you can do to keep it. Once you receive his salvation through his covenant, what covenant? The new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ by his broken body. Once you accept that to yourself, that is a free gift by your simple childlike faith. The flip side of that is, what do you do with that? Do you run with it with all your might? Because he's never going to lose you? And what have you got to lose anyway? Abraham was giving everything away. Why? Because God was the great giver. He didn't have to worry about being the head of that whole little outfit and worry that Lot was going to come in and take his place. No. You will go through dark times. You will go through times of choices. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and it will all work out. Not easy, possibly. There are sacrifices in that. But it's an exclusive club to be part, to be within the fellowship of the suffering of Christ. And there is a part of being a Christian that involves suffering. But it does place you in an exclusive group where you and I both know it's in those times of suffering and trials and hardships, whether or not you were the one who caused it, that's where Jesus steps in and comes through that door, and he sits down with you. As he can in no other situation. He doesn't do that when you're on a cruise and things are fine and you've got a martini in your hand and the waves of wind are blowing across the deck and everything's fine. He doesn't come there. He goes when somebody is deathly ill. He comes when you're ill, when you're facing job things, when you're facing marriage problems, when you're facing children problems. He comes in and sits down and says, "Here I am, for I am your shield. And your reward is great." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being our shield, for being our protector. And Lord, we just know that we are but dust. And we know that you know that. And now we pray that you would bless our week. And we offer this problem of the sound equipment and all this other stuff to you, Lord. And we know you'll work it out. And just use us where you want us. In Jesus' name.